May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel text for this Sunday continues in Mark chapter 6. Missed last Sunday with people traveling and other situations, so two Sundays ago we considered the first 12 verses of the Gospel of Mark. Now we'll consider verses 30 through 44 from the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, reading the following in Jesus' name. And the apostles gathered themselves together to Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come you yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And so they departed into a desert place by boat privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran thither out of the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answering said to them, give you them to eat. And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" So he asked them, saying, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed, broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. Really two sections to this text, but yet it's tied together. Recall from the top of Mark chapter 6, the disciples were sent out. Gave them instructions on what they should do. Gave them instructions on how they should conduct themselves. He gave them instructions on what it would be like being his disciples in that time. And so now they come back. Disciples returned to Christ, whom he had sent forth to preach and to work miracles at his behest. They dispersed themselves into several quarters of the countryside, made good on their appointments, and now they gather back together to compare notes, as we would be off to do if we've been out doing something and our colleagues are doing it elsewhere, and then you come back and you compare what's transpired and how it worked out. But they also came to Jesus to give him account of what they had done pursuant to their commission. As a servant that was sent to invite to the feast, the answers of the guest. The disciples here told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Two pieces there. What they had done, how they had conducted their affairs, and then also what they had taught. Chapter 6, verse 30. You see, it isn't one thing to say something but do another, or to do one thing and say another. Christianity, believers need to be consistent. So somebody says one thing and does another, there's not this coherence. It doesn't add up. We should step back and question, why is this happening? Whether it be in affairs of our nation, affairs of our society, affairs of politics, but most importantly, in those that confess to be a Christian. And so they came back to give an account of those things which they had seen and which they had done. Pastors are responsible for what they teach and are to give account, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 13. Don't do anything or teach anything, but do that which we are willing to be accounted for to the Lord. You see, it follows in coherence and in continuity with Scripture. The guidelines of Scripture, the teachings of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and the teachings of the disciples and the apostles as they came to be as life moved forward for them. But he gave them leave to be free with him. Things aren't always rosy. Things might be difficult. And so they told him. The treatment was of what they met, what successes they enjoyed, but also what disappointments occurred as well. There's an amplify of this conversation because, and I like to think it's somewhat private. The Lord providing guidance for them, and the Lord teaching them, and the Lord supporting them. But then there was, after that, the Lord recognized that there was what we call fatigue. Come yourselves apart in a desert place and rest a while. Christ is aware of the fears. Christ is aware of the weariness. Christ is aware of the toils. He is knowledgeable about all things that occur to us in our journey of faith, especially in this case of his disciples. And so he wants to provide suitable relief for them. Rest for those who are tired, and refuge for those who are afraid. And so it's with kindness and compassion that the Lord says, come and rest. I mean, the most active of us, whether it be in life or in the church or in whatever aspect it might be, we need a stretch of relaxation and rest when we've been going through a long stress of business and activity. Some breathing time. Not able in our human frame to serve without ceasing. And the Lord is understanding of that. He will allow time for rest. Tells us in the Psalm, the sleeping of the laborer, the laboring man is sweet. We all know when rest is sweet, don't we? But Christ calls them to set up, come apart. They must rest, they must be alone. He doesn't invite them to a resort. You know, we think about rest and relaxation, we'll sign up for a resort someplace or a hotel or someplace that has all the amenities that provide for some way of recouping our energy. They went into a desert place. Accommodations very poor by standards, I suppose, but it was a place of quiet and of rest. They departed into a desert place by boat privately. Do you realize Jesus Christ very rarely had a pulpit from which he could preach? Most of the time he spoke from a boat or standing on a high plateau above a group of people in some type of a natural amphitheater where his voice could project and people could sit in the surrounding hillsides to hear. Whether the disciples would be expecting a long rest, but only to get their breath and to get back to work again. It tells us that there is no remaining rest for the people of God elsewhere in Hebrews. It's not a permanent thing, it's a matter of recuperation and regeneration. There are many things coming and going. They had, if we think about, you know, fishermen, they go fish at night, they come back, they sell in the marketplace, they have some time for rest and conversation as they mend their nets and get ready to go out for another night of fishing. But here they had no real leisure, as we might characterize it. And so they withdrew accordingly by ship, but they went along the seacoast of the area of Bethsaida. But they went away privately that they might be by themselves. Public persons need time for rest, need time for privacy. But notice the reaction of the people that he had been ministering or speaking to on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They wouldn't have anything of this. They knew there was something very different of what Jesus Christ taught and how he treated people. And so they saw them departing in verse 33. Many knew him and ran afoot thither out of the cities and outwent them and came together to him. Now they went along the shore through the towns and villages. Wait, he's heading, you know, I guess it would probably primarily west by northwest. They ran to follow him. We might consider it rude to do so. But yet they were not to be blamed or be told to go back. They were following and they were intrigued by what Jesus Christ taught and how he conducted himself as well. There's no set time, there's no meeting appointed, there's no service being announced for 10:45 in the morning on the hillside on the far part of the Sea of Galilee. They followed him out, leaving their houses and shop to hear him preach. What I think is quite remarkable here is they stuck to him. They didn't say, that was quite interesting what he's taught and what he's done. Now let's go back to our shops. Let's go back to our villages. Let's go back to life as we know it. They were eager to follow him. They came together because he had an appetite for the word of God that he was presenting and preaching to them. And in verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Instead of being moved with displeasure, it disturbed him. He was moved with compassion, looked upon them with concern. They were as a sheep having no shepherd. There was nobody leading them in a proper manner and proper perspective or to guide them in the right way. None to feed them with what we would call good doctrine and good teaching. In compassion, you not only healed their sick, as we have in Matthew chapter 14, but he taught them many things, and we have to believe what he taught them was true and good. A sheep without a shepherd, nobody to guide them. And so the day was now moving on, as we know, and you know, you have a church convention or a conference of some sort, you have an agenda that you follow, and the day moves on, and people join together for supper or dinner, and then move back to wherever they're staying tonight, waiting for the next day. Here they're in a desert place, and the time is far past, as verse 35 tells us. So now we transition from this response to the people that came to follow him as his disciples had come back to report in, to one of the most significant, maybe we might, by scriptural record, consider one of the most important miracles that scripture records. So why do I say that? Well, of the 36 miracles of Jesus that are recorded in the gospel, only one of them is found in all four gospels. Which one is it? It's this one, the feeding of the 4,000 in one record, or the 5,000 in the other. That's quite interesting as I was considering it this morning, that this is the only miracle recorded in all four gospels. That's how important it is. That gives us pause for thought, doesn't it? Could that be true? It must have a high importance record because John records very few miracles. This is but one of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke more. So why is that most important? Well, maybe it points to the authority and the power and the abundance of the gospel and points us towards the cross. They're very similar. Maybe the different point is some numbered at 4,000, some numbered at 5,000. That's a lot of people. But so for teaching purposes, I think we can look at this as one miracle, but the details used collectively. And for me, the provisions he made in being generous and gracious to his guests. Provisions he made for all of them. Not just a few of them, but for all of them, he generously makes them his guests. The day is going on, night is drawing near, this is a desert place. What's the response of the disciples? Well, send them away. Suggest to Christ, we will not find that much for the multitude. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. They forgot themselves that they were listening to him and watching him and his actions. Disciples thought it would be a kindness to send them away to find provisions. But that wasn't the Lord's response to the Lord's approach. Because in verse 37, he ordered that they should all be fed. Give them to eat. Though they are crowding around him and his disciples hindered them from eating, yet he would not therefore want to send them away. But he teaches us to be kind to those who perhaps are rude to us, to be perhaps kind to those that are upset with us or that are contrary to us. That bread which Christ and his disciples took into the desert, they might have made a quiet meal for themselves, and he would have partaken of it with them. But the Lord has given to hospitality. What a characteristic. Hospitality, care, kindness, loving, and doing the right thing. Rather than be angry, rather than to cut people off, rather than send them on their own way, say, well, this is enough, you folks go home. We'll get together another time. He teaches us by these actions that we are to attend to the spiritual food and the necessities of others, and to take care of physical needs if that's part of the process and part of the situation. It's the way of supply. Providence trusted. Yet he's never failed any of God's people, has he? He's refreshed us, if we think about it. Maybe not when we think we're going to be refreshed, but he's refreshed us and provided relief. Disciples are thinking about the practicality of all of this. They objected because they saw it as being impractical. Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? We're going to pool all of our money and we're going to have to go down to the local market and we're going to buy bread and distribute it to all these people, and how is that going to work out? Which shows the weakness of human faith, the fragility of our humanity. Instead of waiting for directions from the Lord, they were perplexed because of the magnitude of the cause and the project in front of them. It was a question whether even 200 pence of or penny worth of bread would be available to provide for them. You know, Moses objected in Numbers chapter 11 about providing for his people. Shall the flocks and herds be slain for them? It's within our human framework to think differently or think about the practicality of it. One of the commentaries I was reading said, you know, it's not, we think of a loaf of bread as a nice substantial loaf of bread. We think of fishes as something we'd see in Pike Street Market in Seattle, a nice big fish. And one of the commentaries said that this was a dinner of biscuits and sardines. It wasn't a lot. You know, and one of the little lad had brought it in a bag. I remember Brown bagging it in school. What mom packed for me today? You know, sandwich and apple, a snack, whatever it happens to be. It's not a lot. So it's really the story of not fishes and loaves, but of biscuits and sardines. It's not a lot. And so they're questioning, how are we going to provide for all these people? Will we, you know, go back to the village? The five biscuits and two small fishes, or maybe it's minnows, I'm not sure. But, you know, this was enough for the Lord and his disciples, because an object lesson is going to be playing out in front of them. Not because he couldn't supply for everyone himself. If he was hungry, he didn't tell them. The provision was ordinary. It wasn't a banquet set before the people. It wasn't somebody setting up tables in the back of the group of people that were going to now feed the multitude. The Lord, if he pleased, could have furnished his own table. But he's teaching us to be content with the food convenient for us. He didn't say they shall be feasted. He said they shall be fed with ordinary things. with that as such as we have. He said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go forth and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said, what do you got? How many loaves, King James translation? How many biscuits do you have? Go and see. Came back 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the record of Mark. So now, were people clamoring? Were people rushing the table to make sure they got their fair share? You know, be the first one at the banquet feast. We've all attended conferences and conventions and gatherings where everybody can smell the food being cooked in the kitchen, and we watch the potluck being brought in, or we watch the caterer bringing in the food, and boy, it sure sounds good. And some people, believe it or not, like to be the first in line. Not just in our humanity. But there was, in this case, as we know, provision for everyone. And you notice they didn't rush the table. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Orderliness. The church is meant to be orderly. Not to be chaotic, not to be confusing, just as our society and the demeanor and the conduct of our nation and of our society is meant to be orderly, not chaotic and untrue. Both to follow proper laws and convention as we have been set up as a country. And the church is supposed to do that as well. And so he commanded them to sit down by companies upon the green grass. When I think of Palestine, I think about rocky hillsides. So they must have been a nice place. Probably just up from the Sea of Galilee where they had the flow of moisture that allowed the grass to be green. As we know in the 23rd Psalm, he leads us by the green grass, where the feeding is best, and by the still waters. And the people sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. They were very orderly. They had seen the Lord perform miracles on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and I'm sure as this transpires, they had recognized it's okay to follow the Lord's guidance because he knows best. Sometimes that's hard for us to rationalize or sometimes follow the Lord's guidance. We want to rush off on our own to solve a problem as we might see fit rather than wait on the Lord's timing, prayerfully knowing that he will open and provide for those needs. That's hard for me. I'm kind of an impatient person. I like to make it better, solve the problem, move on to something new. But sometimes we have to wait, and sometimes that waiting can seem insurmountable. Oh yeah, as you get older, I think we recognize it and realize that I have to wait. Whether it be in work, sometimes there's a development of a new process, development of a maturity of mentoring a new engineer, they become much more proficient. In the church, the development of people and capabilities that will provide for the church's continuity as it has through my lifetime, as it had before I came along, and will happen even after I'm gone in the Lord's timing. But it tells us, as he commanded them to sit down, they obeyed him. They weren't unruly. They weren't clamoring to be the first in line. There's only, in this particular example, 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, and I'm going to get my fair share. Guy at the end of the line probably goes, I'm not probably going to get any in the natural context, because you recognize in a natural way there's inadequate supply. But that was okay. Probably was okay for the guy last in the ranks. Because why? Because he was feasting on the word that Jesus Christ was providing. So what did the Lord do? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples to distribute. What does it tell us in the Lord's Prayer? Disciples had heard it. We read it. We recite it. Right? We ask our Father for our daily bread. certainly he's given us skill sets and abilities to work and to develop careers, but we also need to be appreciative of those gifts that he's given to us that allow us to be able to make our way through this life as he provides for us our daily bread. So it's only right that the Lord thanked his Father for providing it. Breaking of bread is central to the Christian faith. It provides for us a visible way of understanding, representing the Lord's death, breaking of his body on the cross for us. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And so he breaks the bread, representatively, but also spiritually, as we know he provides for their needs here. He was showing them that he was that spiritual bread which came down from heaven, and he is able to give spiritual life to the world, as we know the record of John of this miracle tells us in the 6th chapter. I mean, 5,000 people is no ordinary number. A dozen, two dozen, 50, 100, 500, 1,000. We think of 1,000 people as a pretty good number to get together. 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost. Talk about fairly significant numbers by any stretch of the imagination. You know, when he saw them in John chapter 6, going to John's record of it, he told them in verse 26, they had followed him because he provided for their material needs. He saw their humanity, their human response. So you have a collective picture, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah, you guys have followed me because you've seen me provide for your material needs. And let me give you a picture that will tell how I will and can provide for spiritual needs. He told them in John, don't work for food that perishes. Don't make that the biggest priority in one's life. But work for spiritual food that endures to eternal life, which he, the Son of Man, would give to them and gives to us. And he identifies himself as such in the 33rd verse of chapter 6. Jesus Christ said, I am that spiritual food. Of course, we all need material food. We need, you know, food to sustain us. Nothing like a good meal after a day of toil and work. How we can savor it and appreciate it. But spiritual food is that with which we are one day able to live forever. And so by breaking the bread before he fed the people, he shows that their spiritual needs would be met by his actions on the cross. The Lord himself looked up to heaven and blessed it. He could have said, John or Peter or Andrew or Bartholomew or one of the others, why do you say the blessing? He did it himself because only he could accomplish this miracle. He did it himself. Looked up to heaven, blessed, broke the loaves, and gave it to his disciples to distribute before them. And the two fishes he divided among them all. He did it himself, and the bread strangely multiplied, and so did the fishes, for they all did eat and were filled, though there were 5,000. Think about the thousands of thousands of people throughout the centuries that have been fed with the bread of life that is Jesus Christ since his departure from this world to his Father in heaven, as we know, occurred in the first chapter of Acts. But it occurs now. It occurred after his departure through his disciples in the function of the early church, the ancient church. It occurred through the function of the church throughout the ages. It occurs through the functions, the actions, the teachings, the work of the church even today. We should never lose sight of that. We should never lose sight of that. This miracle was quite significant. Jesus Christ came into the world to be the great healer, but also the great feeder. Not only to restore the lost to himself, but also to preserve and nourish spiritual life. So he heals the sin sick, the ones that are struggling spiritually through life, but also he has come to feed with his word us and them. Because there's enough for all. You know, not just, well, I've got a little bit here. There's enough for all. And that's the message that I think exudes and comes out of this particular text. In all four Gospels, that tells us there is enough for all. And there will be enough for all. Enough to fill the soul, enough to fill the treasuries. None are sent away by Jesus Christ when they come to him. But those who come to him are filled. They're not full of themselves, but they're filled by him. Remember, they're orderly. They sat down in rows and in ranks and waited patiently. They all did eat and were filled. Verse 42. When the last guy had his share, was there any left? Did somebody look at a basket and say, well, everything's gone? You know, pick up the napkins and the forks and the plates and whatever utensils they might have used. Probably didn't have any. Use their fingers. They took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. That shows you the abundance. Wasn't just enough for that group. There was enough for people to take home. Care was taken with the fragments that remained. We tend to be in a culture where there is quite a bit of waste, don't we? That's just the way it is. If there's leftovers, it should be given away to those that are in need, if at all possible. In our litigious society, so many times it doesn't happen because somebody's going to get sick and then they're going to come after whoever provided that. But he's teaching us an object lesson here. You know, Christ has enough bread at his command. He could have provided for everybody. He could have set a table in back and produced this miracle in a very different manner. But he teaches us, I think, in verse 43, to not make waste of any of God's providence. Remember, there are those who are in want, there's who do want. There may be a time we might desire the fragments that somebody else would have thrown away. We don't know. But they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So the question was, there 5,000 men or 5,000 people, adults, you know, men, women, and children? Maybe there were 5,000 men plus their wives, plus their children. We don't know. A lot of people. But there was great abundance. This morning we need to understand there is great abundance in the Word of God, in his providence for us. But also wait on him to provide if there is need. But also do as we are taught, conduct ourselves as befitting a Christian. Recognize when someone is not conducting themselves, back away from that. Support that which is true instead of that which is false. But also, you know, be a little more perceptive of others' needs and follow the Lord's guidance to us individually when that is impressed upon our heart and upon our lives. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we depart, we trust the guidance of your Spirit as you continue to provide for our daily bread, as you provide for all people, as you provide guidance for us in our lives forward, knowing that your presence. And even as we have considered this miracle of the abundance of the gospel, yet provides for generations today and generations to come. Praying for those that are in need, those that are in want, asking your guidance by your Spirit as that is revealed to us in our journey of faith today. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.